How many of you, that's a newer song for you? How many of you know that one? Okay, so about half and half. Well, you did a good job. I couldn't tell if you were learning it or singing it for a while, but you could sing well. But we'll look forward to keeping that as our focus for this month. We'll try to sing that on Sunday mornings this month or Sunday evenings. And it's going to lead well to what we want to cover this morning. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans. It's right after the Gospels and the book of Acts in the New Testament. I am excited to begin working through this wonderful letter that the Apostle Paul, or this epistle, that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans. And this morning, we are going to begin by reading just verses 1 through 7. This morning, whenever we start a new sermon series, it's always exciting for me. I'm excited. I've been preparing, been studying, and I'm looking forward to going through. But I wanted to let you know this morning will be a little different format because we're going to look at some things. Why study Romans? We're going to take a couple moments and talk about why is Pastor Sam even wanting to start this study in the book of Romans? But if you've read through God's Word, I hope you've read through Romans. Romans is a powerful book, a wonderful treatise, we could say, a wonderful explanation of salvation, why we must be saved from our sin, how we can be saved through our sin, and how God in his righteousness delights to save sinners for his glory. And then also, how do I live as a Christian? How do I live for the glory of God once I have received God's gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus? Let's start by looking at verse 1. We're going to start in verse 1. I'm going to read verses 1 down through verse 7. This is kind of the greeting section. And then we're just going to look at verse 1 this morning. We're going to take our time going through this letter together. Verse 1 begins, it says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we begin this journey through this wonderful book, this book of Romans, Father, I pray that as we come to your word, as we come anytime, whether we're coming in our own private reading of your word and study of your word or corporately together, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will control our hearts and minds, our responses, our understanding of your word. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts together this morning will be pleasing to you. I pray is that you will help us to understand and see the beauty of your truth as we go through your word today. I pray that we would apply it well by your grace. We would have a heart to obey what your word calls us to obey. Father, I pray that you would get the glory in our time of this time of preaching and listening and hearing the word together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is my first time preaching through the book of Romans, and so I'm excited to get to do this. I remember hearing or reading sometime a while back, and this isn't a truism, but some commentator said, well, no pastor should preach through Romans until he turns 40. Well, that's not necessarily true. But I hit 40 this last year, so I have no excuse, right? But it's one of those books that is beautiful. And it is full of rich doctrinal truths. And as we begin this journey, we are going to take our time as we go through. We're going to go verse by verse. Our focus is going to be expositional, walking through verse by verse and drawing out from God's word what his truth is. Not Pastor Sam reading in what I want the word to say, but what God says out of his word. That's how it should always be when we read and study God's word. I can't make any promises, but we'll probably be in Romans through this year and probably even through next year. There are 16 chapters, and we want to take our time. But I will make a promise. We're not going to be in this for like 10 years. I know there's some pastors that have gone through, and they see children born and gone through school and maybe just out of high school, then they finish Romans. I don't want to take that long. Maybe I should make a promise I can't keep. No. But my goal is to work through this, but not to rush through. Romans is a very, very foundational, important book. Now today, we're going to just look at verse 1. And I promise, I don't get scared, we're not going to look at just one verse every Sunday, because we would be here probably for quite a while. But we want to just start slowly into this, and we're going to look at the life of Paul, and how in verse 1 he says, I'm a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Well, what does that mean? Introductions to letters in Scripture are very, very important. All of the words, God's word in that letter is important, but many times, especially when the Apostle Paul is writing, in the introduction or the greeting, which we read a couple minutes ago, verses 1 through 7, he will lay out in a small way almost either an outline for his letter, or he will introduce what really his letter is going to be all about. And so this greeting actually continues down really through verse 17, but we're going to slowly work through the beginning parts of Romans. Other parts we'll probably go through a little quicker or broader, because we have to read more to understand the whole argument, but we don't want to rush through. My goal, my prayer in this, is that we will fall more and more in love with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through reading his word. Anytime we read God's word, we want that. But when we come through Romans, if we understand Romans correctly, we will live differently than we did before we came to Christ, but also will continue to be that living sacrifice. Paul will encourage us to be in Romans 12. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, your lives, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our expected or reasonable ministry for the glory of God. Now, we are not going to talk a whole lot about the Church of Rome today. We're going to save that for another couple Sundays down the road. And we're really not going to look at an overview of Romans quite yet and how it all breaks down. We're going to look at verse 1. But before we get there, this is the question I'd ask myself anytime I start a sermon series. Why study this book? I mean, if we're going to make such a commitment for a couple years, perhaps even more, to study this book, well, why? There's so many. There's 66 books of the Bible. Why this one? Well, here's some reasons why I think it's very important and helpful for us to study this particular one. In your bulletin, there's a little handout. If you'd like that, you don't have to. But I'm going to put 10 quick, and I promise, quick reasons. We're just going to say them and move on. But 10 reasons why we're going to study the book of Romans, or why Romans is an important book to study and to learn together. First of all, why study Romans? Well, Romans gives us one of the most extensive, thorough teachings on the doctrine of salvation. Now, the fancy term we could use for the doctrine of salvation is soteriology. The doctrine of salvation, how we can be saved from our sin, why we must be saved from sin, what is salvation? Romans is all about that because it focuses on the righteousness of God. It focuses on God's righteousness and how God in his righteousness delights to save sinners from his righteous wrath. So Romans gives us an extensive teaching, one of the most extensive teachings in Scripture on the doctrine of salvation, which is very important. If we don't understand salvation well, if we don't believe and obey what God says about salvation, then we will not be saved from our sin. It's a very, very important book. Now, Romans isn't the only book that talks about salvation. Really, through all God's word, he shows how we can be made right with him. But Romans focuses on salvation. Secondly, another reason why study Romans? Well, Romans gives us a powerful, systematic theology of the doctrine of salvation. Now you say, what do you mean, Pastor, by systematic? What the Apostle Paul does under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is he starts back, eventually, when he gets into his letter, he starts back at Genesis. He starts back with God creating us in his image. And he ties in different truths of God's word from the Old Testament, from Christ's teachings, from the law and the prophets, and he ties them all together to give us a beautiful package of what it means to be saved from our sin through Christ. He talks about how and why we need to be saved from our sin because of sin. Where did sin come from? He handles all of that, and then he also talks about even Israel and the church and how God has a plan for national Israel. He has a plan for his church. There is a lot of theology or teaching about God. Understand, theology is just what does the God say about himself? And he brings a lot of that together into this book. So it's more than just salvation.
There's theology or truths about God, our Creator, about Jesus Christ, His Son, about us as humans, about the Holy Spirit, about the doctrines of sin, the doctrines of salvation. He talks even about eschatology, future events that God will do. And He talks about ecclesiology, the study of the church, how we live as Christians. He talks about the missions. There's so much in this letter that systematically was woven together by the Holy Spirit in a beautiful way. So that when we, if we understand Romans, we will live for the glory of God with a mindset that I want to live for the righteousness of God, and I want to tell others how they can be saved from their sin. Romans gives us a powerful, systematic theology of the doctrine of salvation. Thirdly, why study Romans? Well, I'm putting our title to study Romans, and I'm kind of giving the subtitle. When I think of Romans, what the book of Romans does is it's about salvation. And it clarifies salvation, what it is and how it's attained, and it applies it to our lives. Romans is all about salvation, clarified and applied. So another reason why study Romans, Romans, thirdly, gives us detailed clarification about what biblical salvation is and how it is obtained through faith in Jesus Christ. And our world today is very confused when it talks about salvation. In fact, there's many in our world who don't even think they need to be saved. What do I need to be saved from? But I'd say we're getting more and more, as our world becomes darker and more estranged from God, we see some of this difficult news. The other day I heard about a six-year-old who shot his teacher at school close to where we lived. We see children starting to do things that criminals do. We see criminals messing up families. We see all this sin in our world. There are people in our world who don't know Christ, but they know something is seriously wrong. And they're trying to be saved from death, trying to be saved from financial ruin. They're trying to find salvation in certain things, but they need to know about Jesus. Romans clarifies, makes very clear how we can be saved from our sin. And it also is very clear what salvation is not. That's important. We live in a world that's trying to redefine what salvation is, to redefine what it means to be a Christian, redefine what it means to be even a man and woman, redefine what life is, redefine all these things. But Romans tells us what is true. It reminds us of what is true. It clarifies what biblical salvation is. Fourth, I said I'd be quick on these. Romans gives us a detailed application. Okay, we're looking at Romans, the salvation clarified and applied. Romans gives us a detailed application of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lives of true biblical Christian. The first 11 chapters of Romans are going to spend much on the doctrine of salvation, how we can be saved from our sin, what it means that we're saved from our sin, what it means to be freed from the power of sin and no longer having to live as a Christian unto sin but unto righteousness. But then the last four chapters, or five chapters, 12 through 16, they're going to focus on, so here's how you live as a Christian. Here's what it means to apply the truth of salvation to your life as a Christian. We need that today. And Paul does that very well under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Another couple reasons, quickly. Romans gives Christians encouragement. Do you need encouragement in your daily walk? I need encouragement in my daily walk. Romans gives Christians encouragement in their calling to love God and to love one another. Now, we spent last year and a couple years even before that focusing on the two greatest commandments, love God and love one another and grow in His grace. Last year, we spent time looking at God's blueprint for His church, and I appreciated that study as we walked through and that as we looked at different aspects of what it means to be a biblical church. But we must understand that if you're a Christian, you're called to love God with your heart, soul, mind, and spirit, and we're called to love one another for the glory of God. But that's hard to do in a broken world many times, isn't it? It's hard to do when sin is all around us, when our own sin struggles. Paul will talk about his struggles with sin, but he encourages us as Christians in Romans in our daily calling to love God and to love one another. Also, another reason to study Romans, Romans gives Christians encouragement in their daily struggle, as we just talked about, our struggle against sin and its temptations. When we read through Romans, we realize that if you're a Christian and you're not in a war with sin, then you're probably not living correctly as a Christian, or you're not understanding really the spiritual warfare we're in as Christians. Satan can never take away a Christian's salvation. Praise God. I'm so thankful that when we come to Christ and we're saved from our sin, it's forever, it's eternal life. But Satan wants to do everything he can to get us off focus. Whether it's our words, our thoughts, our emotions, our circumstances, difficulties in life, Romans gives Christians encouragement in our daily struggle against sin and its temptations. A couple more. Why study Romans? Well, Romans gives Christians truth to believe and to hold fast to as they live in the middle of a sinful culture that attempts to redefine, distort, and to suppress God's truth. Romans gives Christians truth to believe and hold fast to. Now, Romans doesn't give us any other truth that's not recorded elsewhere. It's God's truth, but it highlights important, clear truths about salvation that we must hold to in a world that's wanting to suppress the truth. Paul will even use that phrase in chapter 1. God's wrath is on those who take God's truth and try to suppress it. I don't want to hear it. I want to drown it out of my life. Romans gives us truth to hold on to. Another reason we study Romans is because Romans powerfully reveals how sinful man can be eternally saved from God's wrath through faith in Jesus Christ. It powerfully reveals how we, as sinful people, sinful man, can be eternally saved from God's wrath through faith in Jesus Christ. It's going to take a lot of time in the first 4 or 5 chapters to make that very clear how that can be done, because God loves us and he's kind. Romans reminds Christians of two reasons why we study Romans. Romans reminds Christians of their freedom. Romans reminds us that in Christ, if you are a Christian, you are free from the power of sin. It reminds Christians of their freedom from the power of sin, and it reminds us of the peace that we have with God. Two hugely important truths for Christians. We have been freed from the power of sin, so you don't have to give in to sin. But also, you don't have to live with guilt because you're no longer under the ownership of Satan. You have been freed from him, and you have peace with God. You're no longer his enemy. And so now we have hope. We have joy. We have laws and commands that God gives us to obey, but we do it out of love for him. Romans reminds us that as Christians, we have freedom from the power of sin and peace with God. And one other reason, there could be more, but we got to stop because we want to get to chapter 1, verse 1. But as the Word of God, another reason, why study Romans? Well, as the Word of God, Romans must be read, studied, meditated on, understood, and obeyed by Christians. It's God's Word. That's a reason right there. If you only had that reason, that's enough. It's God's Word. It's His truth to us, and we need to read it, study it, and believe it and obey it. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for us in righteousness, reproof, for instruction in righteousness, for all these ways that we can live for the glory of God and live in a way that pleases Him. Now let's come to Romans chapter 1, verse 1. There's many other reasons, but we're going to stop there. We want to look at Paul, a servant and an apostle of Christ Jesus. Drop my notes. Don't want to drop that, because then I get off tangent, and then we'll be here a long time. No. Chapter 1, verse 1. Let's read that again together. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Interestingly, here he puts, many times we refer to Jesus Christ as Jesus Christ. But here, he specifically, purposely put Christ first. It doesn't change the meaning, but it emphasizes that he is God's anointed. Christ is coming from the Hebrew word that has to do with anointed one, the Messiah. So Messiah Jesus, the anointed Son of God, our Messiah Jesus, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart or separated unto the gospel of God. As we come to God's word this morning, I'd like to encourage us with this thought, this proposition, or this big idea. Christians, if you're a Christian this morning, every Christian is called by God to serve and honor his Son. As Christians, we are called to serve and honor our Lord Jesus Christ. Every Christian, not just Paul. Now, Paul's going to talk about himself, but later on, as we go through the book of Romans, we're going to see this is for every Christian. We are called by God, if you're a Christian, to serve and honor the Son of God. First of all, we see that Paul, right from the text, was a servant of Christ Jesus. Now, there was a time in Paul's life when he was not a servant of Christ Jesus, just like every one of us. Paul had to be saved from his sin. Now, Paul grew up as a Jewish man. He thought that he was a servant of God. In fact, he did everything he could to serve God according to the Old Testament way of life. We're going to look at some passages. I hope you have a Bible handy. We're not going to look at the whole life of Paul. It would be too much to take in. But I want us to see and be encouraged that God delights to save sinners and turn them from enemies of God into his children. Turn them from people who resist Jesus Christ to want to serve him and let him be master and we be his servant. Let's go to Philippians, the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Our scripture reading this morning came from Philippians 4. This is another letter written by Paul. We're going to look very quickly at some other passages where Paul gives us a little background to who he is and his upbringing and what he was like before he came to know Jesus as his Savior. Philippians chapter 3, he's talking about what he's in verse 2. He starts warning people, watch out for people who are not Christians who try to trip you up and tell you that it really the most important thing is what you look like on the outside and that God cares about the inside more than he does your heart or the outside more than he does your heart. Paul says, watch out for those people. Then look at verse 4. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone could boast on the outside of them, well, I have the more. Verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. We see in verse 5 that he was born as a Jewish into a Jewish family. He was circumcised the eighth day according to the law. He was entered into the covenant family of Israel. And he says, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I couldn't have been more Hebrew. Everything about me was, I was learning from an early age about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, I was of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, if you remember the 12 tribes of Israel, Benjamin was the smallest tribe. He was the youngest son of Jacob. Benjamin was. But if you remember, Ben's reminding me, yes, that's a good tribe, Ben. The first king of Israel, whose name was Saul, came from the tribe of Benjamin. And they still, Jews today, still look, if they're in the tribe of Benjamin, they take honor in that. Now, Saul was actually the given name of Paul. In fact, let's turn over to Acts chapter 7. This is where we first meet Paul in the history of the church. And if you remember in Philippians 3, we just read, he was a persecutor of the church. That puts it mildly. Paul, in his endeavor to love God with his heart, soul, mind, and spirit, missed the part about worshiping Jesus Christ. He did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. In fact, he would have been happy to have heard that Jesus was crucified. As far as we know, he didn't meet. We never hear of him meeting Jesus because Paul was raised in Tarsus, and then he was raised up. He was born in Tarsus, lived in Tarsus, which was up on the Mediterranean coast, but then he was raised in Jerusalem. But we first meet him in Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen, one of the first deacons of the church, is killed because he dared to preach about Jesus Christ. He's the first martyr of the church, and he called out the high priests and the Pharisees and the religious leaders and who had actually executed and condemned Jesus to death. He says, you killed your own Messiah. He never got to get to the part where he says, but you can be safe from your sin, because they were so angry, they didn't want to hear that. If you look at verse 54 of chapter 7, it's a long chapter. Most of it is Stephen preaching. Verse 54, now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And Stephen said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they, all these leaders, all the Sanhedrin, these religious leaders, they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. What were they doing? They were suppressing the truth.
They didn't want to hear it. They didn't even want to see him anymore. In verse 58, this is sad to read, but God was glorified as Stephen stayed the course. Verse 58, then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now, when we see this, you wonder, why are they taking off their garments? Well, if you were going to stone someone to death, it's hard work. And all the robes and everything, they would take them off so they could throw these heavy boulders, these heavy stones, with greater ease. But they laid their garments as a sign of respect and honor at this young man named Saul. Why would they do that? Because they were showing that we respect your position, and also we understand that you are approving of this stoning taking place. Look what it says in verse 58. They laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul, and as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. Look what the next verse says, the next part, and chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul approved of his execution. Saul approved. And as people were leaving and getting their garments, they probably picked them up from Saul, and Saul would say, you know, something, the Lord be with you. You've served the Lord well today. God is honored. He's approving of what you've done. Saul was the spokesman for his execution. This is the same man named Paul. In those days, if you were born a Jewish person, Paul will find, and we, for sake of time, we got to move on, but if you'd like to read about the life of Paul, read through God's word, but there's some books that I could recommend. If you'd like to see those, I can show you after the service today. And we'll come back more to the life of Paul as we go through Romans. But Paul was born in Tarsus, which meant that it was a Roman colony. It was a Greek, or it was not Greek. It was an area on the Mediterranean. And what am I saying? I've got some PowerPoints here we'll look at. But it's up on the northern part, north of Cyprus. And Paul was born a Jew, but he was also born a Roman citizen. Because Rome allowed Tarsus, because it was a powerful city, to have anyone born there could automatically be a Roman citizen. That was a big deal back in that day. And so Paul, he was raised Saul. His Jewish name was Saul. His name that he would use in Greek, his Greek name was Paul. It was common to have different surnames. So when we meet Saul in chapter 8, he is a Jewish Pharisee. He's up and going through the ranks. Some have thought perhaps that he might have even been in line to maybe one day be one of the high priests in the area, or one of the high religious leaders, we could say, in the Sanhedrin. We see that Saul approved of Stephen's execution. Look in verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 1. It says, there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. Look at verse 3. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now, we look at this way. Paul was a servant of Jesus Christ. What changed? How does someone go from being not just someone who doesn't like Jesus, but an enemy of the church, going and finding Christians and committing them to prison or to death? What changed? Well, here's what changed. Paul met the Lord. In Acts chapter 9, for sake of time, we won't go there, but we see that Saul has a plan to go to a Syrian town called Damascus. He has letters from the church to go and find Christians that fled from Jerusalem. Bring them back. We're going to try them and imprison them or execute them, just like we did Stephen. He's on a mission. And then look at chapter 9, verse 3 of Acts. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. We see that at this moment, Paul believes in Christ. He didn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. He didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And now Jesus is speaking with him from heaven. And he believes. We see later on that one of the Christian men named Ananias comes, and if you look at verse 12 of chapter 9, Saul is blinded by the light that he had seen, and for 3 days he's been blind, and God sends a man, Ananias, to take away his blindness and to draw him and bring him into the church family. Verse 12,
God says, Paul, his Saul has seen a vision. A man named Ananias came in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Ananias said, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. Here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed, entering the house and laying his hands on him. He didn't just say, Saul. What does he say? Brother Saul. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes. He regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. We're going to stop there for a minute. Paul becomes a servant of Christ Jesus. Throughout his letters, I put different references there on the handout, 1 Corinthians 3:5, and in Numbers, we're not going to turn there, but these are references where he would start letters or say, I'm a servant of Christ, I'm a servant of Christ. That word servant means a bond slave. I'm a slave of Christ. He's my master, but I delight to be his servant. There had been a big change. And that day, it was not looked well on to be a slave. I don't know if in any history it ever has been looked on to be a slave, but Paul delighted to be a slave of Jesus Christ, a bondservant of Christ. And that's really what every Christian is called to do. One observation we can make quickly is that every Christian is called by God to be a faithful servant of Christ Jesus. Paul reminds us, his life reminds us, there is grace available to even the hardest heart that is opposed to Jesus. Paul would say, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace was not in vain in my life, Paul would say. He lived to be a servant of Christ. And as we come to Romans 1, that is where he focuses on. I am a servant of Christ Jesus. He could have said at first, I'm an apostle. We'll talk about that quickly in a minute. But he says, I'm a servant of Christ, humble servant of Jesus Christ. Christians are called by God to serve and honor his Son. And Paul did that in his life. Secondly, we see that Paul was called by God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. He says in verse 1, called to be an apostle. In Acts chapter 9, we just read where God says, he is my chosen instrument. He is the one that I'm going to send. And the office of an apostle was very unique and very limited. There were 12 men before Paul that were called by God to be apostles, and Paul would be the 13th apostle. To be an apostle of Jesus Christ, in this sense, in this office of an apostle, meant that you needed to see Jesus. You needed to see him also after his resurrection, and you needed to be commissioned by him with a very unique calling to be an apostle, a sent one of Christ. Now, the word apostle means just to send. All of us are being sent to go and share the gospel, but the office of an apostle was a very unique position. And Paul got to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. As we look at the sequence of events in Acts, we see that Christ ascended to heaven. And in chapter 1, I didn't put this in here, but in chapter 1, do you remember the 12 disciples? Remember Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Christ? He was not a true disciple. And he ended up committing suicide right before Christ died on the cross. He was not a true disciple, and he would not be an apostle. And in chapter 1, after Jesus has gone to heaven, the 11 apostles are meeting. And they say, God is raising up another apostle to take the place of Judas. Judas was not even a true apostle. He wasn't a true disciple. And so God allows them to, God calls a man named Matthias to be the 12th apostle. But we see in chapter 2 of Acts that the church begins, the Holy Spirit comes to that dwells the church as they're praying, the people are praying in a house. And in chapters 3 and 4, we see the first physical threatening of the church. And we see continued growth of the church. We see the church purified in Acts chapter 5. We see the first physical persecution as some of the apostles are beaten. We read chapter 7 where Stephen was martyred. We see his ministry in chapter 6 and he dies in chapter 7. We meet Saul. He's ravaging the church in chapter 8. In chapter 9, Saul becomes a Christian and he's called to ministry as an apostle of Jesus Christ. I put a reference there, Galatians chapter 1. I'd encourage you, if you want to study more about Paul's life, turn to that passage, because there Paul even lays out how he received the message of the gospel straight from Jesus Christ. One thing to keep in mind, after Paul became a Christian, this is where he grew up. Sorry, I don't know if you can see that. But down here is Jerusalem. Up here is where Paul was born in Tarsus. Eventually, he's going to serve in Antioch with a man named Barnabas. When Paul became a Christian, he was so in love with Christ that he began telling everybody about Christ, and those who hated Christ wanted to kill him. And so Paul was sent from Jerusalem up to Tarsus, his hometown, and for 10 years, Paul ministered in this area before he really came on the scene. And during those 10 years in the wilderness and serving the Lord Jesus Christ taught him his gospel. It's an amazing miracle and ministry of God's work to him. And he was commissioned as an apostle of Jesus Christ. We'll skip over this. But in chapter 11 of Acts, we see that Paul begins ministry and becomes into the focus, and he's no longer known as Saul. He takes his Greek name of Paul, and he and Barnabas serve together in the church of Antioch before they have their first missionary journey. One observation I would make real quick, as in only 12 Christian men, in your notes, I didn't include this, and so I highlighted this, only 12 Christian men before Paul were called by God to serve in the office of an apostle of Christ Jesus. We hear today at times, well, I'm apostle this, I'm apostle that. There's no office of the apostle that continues. Because in order to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, you need to see Christ, you need to see him post-resurrection, which Paul did as Christ appeared to him, but you also need to be commissioned by him to be an apostle of Christ. But all of us are called by God to be his witnesses. And let's move on to this third reality. Paul, verse 3 says, verse 1, the third part of this says, he was set apart for the gospel of God. Paul was set apart for the gospel of God. Jesus Christ says, I will use him as my chosen instrument to take my gospel to the Gentiles, not to the Jews, but to people who are non-Jews. In Romans chapter 1, let's look at verse 14. Paul says, I am under obligation. I have a calling. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul was commissioned by God, sent as an apostle, to tell people about Jesus through the good news, the gospel. Next Sunday, we're going to break apart or take apart verses 1 through 5 and look about what is this gospel of God. But the gospel of God in a nutshell is good news. Gospel means good news. What is the good news? The good news is that God is righteous and he can save sinners from their sin. And he delights to do that for all who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The bad news is we need to be saved from our sin because there is eternal wrath on us from a righteous God because of our sin. But the good news, the gospel, is that we can be saved through faith in Jesus. This is what Paul went to sell people. I put some references here. Throughout these references, Paul will say, I'm separated under the gospel. I must tell people about the gospel. Woe to me, Paul would say, if I don't preach the gospel. In fact, at the end of Romans, let's go to the very end of Romans, chapter 15. All the way at the end. You said, Pastor Sam, you're going to stay in verse 1. I know. But let's go here real quick, because this fits with this focus on setting apart. Romans chapter 15, we'll read verse 18 through verse 21. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Paul goes on to tell them, this is why I haven't been able to come to the church of Rome yet, because I have been telling people who have never heard about Jesus the gospel, the good news. He was set apart. I would like to make an observation for us today that every Christian is commissioned by God to be an active witness of his gospel to the world. In Matthew 28, verse 18, we have the Great Commission, we call it, where Christ, after he's risen from the dead, before he goes to heaven, says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go into all the world, he says to his disciples. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations, and I'm with you wherever you go. Turn over, if you would, to Acts chapter 20.
Acts chapter 20, we see another statement of Paul. This is the last time he would see some of the believers because he was going to near the end of his life. He was going to face some persecution. Eventually, Paul would die for the cause of Christ, just like Stephen did so many years before. There was a change in Paul's life where he was willing to die for Christ. But look at Acts chapter 20. Here he's speaking to the leaders of the church in Ephesus, and he's saying goodbye. He won't see them again until they meet in heaven. But look at Acts chapter 20 and look at verse 22. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Holy Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I will finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's what Romans is all about. It testifies, and that word testify is the word martyr, to witness to others the gospel of God. Every Christian is commissioned by God to be an active witness, not just the apostles, not just the 11 disciples and Paul and Matthias, but every Christian is called by God to be an active witness of his gospel to the world. Christians are called by God to serve and honor his Son. So as we close this morning, I just ask a couple questions. First, are you a true Christian through faith in Christ Jesus? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, or are you resting on maybe your own efforts? I pray that this morning that you are not trusting, your hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I pray that you're not trusting in your own works because they will not save you. They cannot. Because as we go through the book of Romans and we go through God's word, we realize that all of us are born into sin. We're all sinners by birth. And because of that, we are enemies of God from birth. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can take us and take away our sin. Are you a true Christian through faith in Christ Jesus today? I pray that you are. If you're not and you have questions about that, I would love to show you from God's word, the Bible, how you can be a Christian. Jesus said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life." All of us, the minute we come to this world, are headed to eternal wrath, perishing because of our sin. But through Jesus Christ, that's the bad news. The good news is through Jesus Christ, we can be saved. Search your heart this morning. Are you a true Christian through faith in Christ Jesus? Are you a faithful servant? If you're a Christian, are you a faithful servant of Christ Jesus? Are you letting him be in charge and you being led by him, following him, serving him? Are you a faithful servant of Christ Jesus? Are you an active witness of his gospel? We begin a new year. We think of all the opportunities that we'll have this year to tell people about Jesus. How did we do last year? How did we do this week? Are we telling people about Christ? Are we witnessing Jesus Christ in our home as we live, in the responses that we have, in the words that we say? Are we pointing people to Christ? Are we witnesses of the change he's made in us? Are you an active witness for Jesus Christ? And then fourth, I want to just say, here's application. By God's grace, pursue. Pursue being a true Christian who can honestly say that you are a faithful servant of Christ and an active witness of his gospel. As we go through Romans, as we go through God's word, as you read God's word, endeavor, covenant, pursue obeying the word of God so that we will be Christians for the glory of God that are faithful servants of Christ and are faithful active witnesses of his gospel. Christians are called by God to serve and honor his Son. I pray that that's true in our lives. There's so much more we could cover. We'll save it for next week. But as we think of Paul and how he was called to be a servant of God and to be set apart to the gospel, the same is for us as well. May God help us to make an impact in our family, in our church, in our community this week for the glory of God. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time together in your word this morning. Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to be your children through faith in Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help if there's someone here today who knows if they were to die today that they wouldn't go to be with you in heaven, they wouldn't be in your kingdom because they have not repented of their sin, they have not turned to Jesus Christ in faith. Father, I pray that today your Holy Spirit will convict them of their need for Christ, that they will turn to Christ and be saved, that they will admit their need for Jesus, that they will admit that he died on the cross for their sin, that they would believe through saving faith, that they would become a child of God for all eternity.
We pray, God, for those who have recently become Christians, those who are considering baptism, or those who are just wondering, how can I live for Christ? Father, I pray that you will help us as Christians to know your word well, to become more and more active servants of Christ each day for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.